Now, everything that has been established up to this point is where we begin, so that we begin with who we are and who we are not. We do not start from a material standpoint. We do not begin our day that way. And we work day after day after day until we can establish that we do not begin a day as a material being. Because we are accepting the omnipresence of God, now you cannot have omnipresence and a physical you, and so it's important to make that distinction very clear in your consciousness. You cannot have omnipresence and a physical body. And so you must begin accepting more consciously that the very omnipresence of the Spirit of God means the absence of all physicality. Not just you, but all physicality is a denial of the omnipresence of Spirit. And you're making your choice. You're living in the omnipresence of Spirit. And therefore, you're not living in the presence of matter. And that makes you a spiritual infant. Almost an embryo in spirit. Just being born. Unless you've already gone through some of that stage. And that is a surrender, a yielding, a giving up of all material beliefs. That is refusing now to be the prodigal in matter. You begin there. You don't want every day to have to retrace your steps and cross out all the matter all over again. You begin there. And you are living in the kingdom of spirit. And the kingdom of spirit is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you are looking at the invisible spiritual universe, and you are accepting it as a present fact. It is omnipresent. And you are in it. And you are of its substance. You are its light. Its light and you are one and the same. I and the Father are one. Now this is different than material living. And even though you've got all these chores lined up for the day, you begin the day with this spiritual point of view. So that you don't make the mistake of talking spirit. You're coming to the doing stage. By their deeds ye shall know them. You're not a book student. You're a person no longer. You are the spirit living in the spirit. And this may take you a year or two or five. But the daily practice of it is necessary if you wish to fulfill the scripture. It means you don't resist evil. You don't recognize evil as present because you do not recognize matter. And if you wish to resist evil, you have the privilege. But don't pretend to yourself that you're following scripture. If you have fear, you are fearing matter. You are accepting the presence of matter. Any fear in you is a denial of the omnipresence of spirit. And because the omnipresence of spirit is fact, the fear in you is false. It is based on ignorance that only spirit is present. And after a while, you'll get over the quibbling mind which says, well, you do sit on a chair, don't you? You do eat breakfast, don't you? You do this physical thing, don't you? And the answer is no, you don't. You live in a universe of light, and what appears to others as physical activity is not that to you. You are living as light, letting light live itself, and it will appear to human sense as a physical activity. That's none of your business. That's someone else's business who doesn't know that you're living as the light. The multitudes ate loaves and fishes they didn't see before, and that is how you find your food coming to you. Others see you eating food, just as they ate loaves and fishes that weren't there before. You are getting behind the visible substances into the one source of all things and seeing that source and effect are one. Even the effect of source is invisible. Now this becomes the habit of living the spiritual way. And it takes adjustment. It takes adjustment in the morning. It may take you more than a half hour to get adjusted to it. It may take you 15 minutes. But you've got to make the inner adjustment before you move into the so-called outer world. It says here in the Bible that Moses died. I want you to see this in Exodus. It's the very last section of Deuteronomy. 34, chapter 34, verses 5-7. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. It's very possible that this obituary of Moses was written by Moses before he died, having soul vision, being able to see the invisible before it occurred as an event in the visible. It's very likely Moses could actually prognosticate the very exact facts of his own so-called death. But whether he wrote it or not is not the point. I want you to listen again with your soul. Now, you just heard that Moses died. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. They couldn't find the grave. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And listen with your soul, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Is the author telling us something that we should know? Is there a hint of something? Is this a different kind of a death? If a man is in perfect health, everything about him is as perfect as can be, how is he dying? Isn't the author saying that when he says, his eye was not dim nor his natural force abated? When you die, it's because your natural force is abated, but his wasn't. Now, here's something you should know. In the Hebrew language of that day, the word die had two meanings. And the translator of the Bible did not know that. The reason he did not know that is because the only thing a human being knows is that you die. And you know what the other meaning of the word die is in Hebrew? Depart. He saw the word, well, obviously Moses died, what else? So Moses died. But that isn't the word that's in the Bible, in the original. The meaning in the original is he departed. Can you see what a difference that would make in the understanding of the mission of Moses and the mission of all people on the earth? Supposing this writer had translated the original correctly and was able to say he transcended. He translated. He walked out into something else. Just think what would have happened to the rest of this. And then the next question is, well, are you sure that's what it meant? And so we have someone who was quite sure. I want to read you this from an historian in the first century whose chronology of the books of Moses is more complete than our Bible. Some of you may have the book of Josephus. If you do want to get it, I copied the publisher's name for you here so you could come up and look at it. And this, which we find here, which says he died, but which means he departed, is not only corroborated by Josephus, but amplified in a way we would not have known any other way. And this is out of the chapter of the death of Moses. And here's how Josephus puts it in chapter 4 of his book in the first century. Great grief poured forth from his followers when Moses blessed them and announced that he was ready to go to his forefathers. And then he writes as follows. Now as he went thence to the place where he was to vanish out of their sight, they all followed after him, weeping. All those who accompanied him were the Senate, and Eleazar, the high priest, and Joshua, their commander. Now, as soon as they were come to the mountain called Abarim, which is a very high mountain situate over against Jericho, and one that affords to such as are upon it a prospect of the greatest part of the excellent land of Canaan, he dismissed the Senate. You see, they weren't ready for what he had to do. He dismissed the Senate. And as he was, he didn't dismiss Eleazar, or Joshua. And if this is true, and if it is also true that Joshua later appeared on earth in that which we call the form of Jesus, then it was Joshua who witnessed this transition, just as later the three disciples witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. As he was going to embrace Eleazar and Joshua and was still discoursing with them, a cloud stood over him on the sudden, and he disappeared in a certain valley. Although he wrote in the holy books that he died, which was done out of fear, lest they should venture to say that because of his extraordinary virtue he went to God. It was just like Jesus saying, don't worship me, impersonalize me, but listen to what I'm telling you. Learn what I'm teaching. Don't make a god out of me. And so Moses, too, had to dismiss the Senate before he made this visible transition, visible to these two. And this shall suffice for the declaration of the manner of the death of Moses. Now, if not for that word die, meaning depart, I would be a little skeptical of this. But between the two, and between that extra phrase, his natural vigor was not abated, it's clear they're trying to convey that this was not a death, as we know death. Now, the importance of that is that Moses, too, had discovered that he was born of a spiritual womb. He had overcome the belief in physical birth. I am that I am. I am the spiritual I am. Several further corroborating points at this moment. In Luke 23:29, we have a very unusual statement. And it has no meaning, really, unless you tie it in with no physical birth in the womb is real. And this is the voice of the Christ speaking, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear." Now that means the realization of no birth in the womb. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. You see, that statement would have been meaningless to us. We just pass it by. Or we might think he means that the world's going to end and those people who don't bring children into the world are really preventing those children from dying in a dying world. But it's really the esoteric way of stating that physical birth is the illusion. In Job, we find a very interesting statement, which again takes meaning now, if it hadn't before. We begin to perceive what was being told to us, because we have the clue. And this is Job 31:15. "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Now we know that God did not make the physical birth, because we can see what happens to those individuals born physically. They're killed on battlefields and so forth. We won't say that God's children are killed on battlefields. But did not he make me in the womb and make him in the womb? In other words, is not there another womb in which he and all of us were fashioned? Job began to catch something of the other womb. But he couldn't quite really catch it. He couldn't hold on to it. And so later, he was rebuked. And in 38:4, we see that rebuke. And the rebuke tells us something about the one womb of spirit. This is 38:4 of Job. I remember it, but I can't find it. It's not 38:4. Job makes a remark, and the voice speaks to him and says, "How many creators do you acknowledge?" That's the context. He is rebuked for accepting more than one creator. And if in the course of this morning I find it, we'll go back to it. Job is rebuked for accepting more than one creator. Now you and I could be Job in this case, saying, I was born physically, and that is a creation by my mother and father. And then I was also born of God, which is a second creation. So which is the one that we really are? We have to accept the creation of God. And we know God didn't create that which suffers and dies and goes through the very agonies we know, the imperfections that we experience. So the acceptance of one creator was the rebuke from the Father to Job. In Ecclesiastes, we find the hint of spiritual birth. And it was always phrased in this very oblique way. But nonetheless, you can recognize it. It's in 11:5. As thou, speaking to the Father, knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes us all. Now this is speaking about the Father's birth of the child. And it's speaking about a birth different than the physical birth. You can feel the hint behind there. Thou knowest not the ways of God. He's taking us behind the bones, behind the physical birth, into the spiritual birth, which is the reality, and telling us that the physical birth is the counterfeit of the world mind about the spiritual birth. But it's all a vague hint, which you can only detect when you're aware of the real birth. Now you find this again in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, again, we don't recognize it unless we're aware of the fact first. Then the hint is confirmed. We'll look at 139, I think. Listen to the way he phrases this hint about the spiritual birth. In 139, we have three places, 13, 15, and 16. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I mean, why go into this and just, if I was born in my mother's womb, that's it. But thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The hint of the spiritual reality behind the physical event. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Ah, in secret. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The invisible womb of spirit. So vague to us, but will become more and more a reality. I think we'd look at one more, and I think that will cover the subject of the invisible womb of spirit out of which we all emerged. Isaiah 44:2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. You see, it's the spiritual womb which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jacob, Jesus, out of the spiritual womb, have no fear. When you know you're out of the spiritual womb, you have no fear. Now let's look at Joel's book, The Infinite Way. And let's find a specific statement here about his way of telling you about the spiritual womb. You'll find it in the page 31 in the chapter Putting on Immortality. We understand immortality when we think of it as the immortality of the human personality or the personal sense. But death does not produce immortality or end personal sense, nor does the continuation of human existence mean the attainment of immortality. Immortality is attained in proportion as personal sense is overcome, whether here or hereafter. As we put off the personal ego and attain the consciousness of our real self, the reality of us, divine consciousness, we attain immortality. And that can be achieved here and now. Now we could analyze this, but I think you can see that beneath the surface of this, if you're told you are divine consciousness, you're certainly not a physical being. It was very necessary for you and I to meet here today and these past days to know the non-existence of time, the non-existence of matter, and the non-existence of true birth in a physical womb. These props had to be knocked out from under us, even to open us up in a measure. Because if we still believe in these things, we're not ready for further truth. And you will recognize truth in that it always opens a new mansion. Today's truth is the key to the truth that is coming into your consciousness right behind it. And so today's truth is the fruitage of the truth that has preceded. Now let's presume that you had decided you wanted to be an astronaut. And you applied and they discovered that you were not qualified. So you were rejected before you even got any training. And let's say that you really wanted to go. And so you rectified whatever was wrong with you and you went back and reapplied and now you qualified. You had this great desire to go into outer space. You hungered and you thirsted to go into outer space. You wanted to be one of those who would go to the moon or circle it. You wanted to get outside the pull of gravity. You wanted to look at the earth from afar and see and feel a new you. You wanted to explore your own being. And you were willing to do anything to get into that training program so you could go. And so you finally qualified. And now it was necessary, because you were going into new conditions, to give you a very rigorous training program in order to ensure your survival in outer space. You had to be trained emotionally, mentally, physically. You had to undergo a new body chemistry. You had to actually undergo the specific conditions that you were going to meet in outer space. And while you were here on the earth, you had to be put through a training program of adjustment so that when you hit a new atmosphere, new pressures, a different kind of gravity or the absence of it, a new atmosphere, you would have already been through all of that in the training program, and your adjustment would have been facilitated to that degree. You may not have suspected that you have been going through a training program much the same way, not just these past 2 days, but many thousands of years. But now your training program is coming to the visible surface and it can be spoken of. We who are ready, who are hungering and thirsting to live in the kingdom of God, are being trained to live in it. And we are doing it exactly the way an astronaut is trained to live in an atmosphere that he has not yet been in. Right here and now, the conditions of the kingdom of God must be met and adjusted to. And all conditions that do not exist in the kingdom of God must be abandoned. That is the training program. You cannot, for your own survival, just go plummeting into outer space. You wouldn't get very far. Your body chemistry couldn't accept it without the preliminary training program for adjustment. Similarly, you cannot walk consciously in the kingdom of God as a physical being. You must go through a training program. And this training program is the spiritual way of living. And there's no one to teach it to you on this earth. No one. That's why there is a Christ who appears in the form of Jesus and says, "Follow me. I am here to reveal to you the presence of the kingdom of God and to teach you how to live in it. I will take care of your period of adjustment. I will put you through the training program because I know the way and I know the conditions you're going to face in the kingdom. You don't know them." And so the Christ says, "Now, I will give you the complete program, but it cannot be done if you will intrude and tell your teacher how to do it. You must say to the Christ, 'You know the way and I don't, and I therefore lay down my life. I am meek unto you that you may take me into the kingdom of God on earth.'" And see, you are a spiritual astronaut and you're making a journey. And instead of leaving this world and going up to the moon, you're going through this world right here into the invisible inner space of the Spirit. Through Christ. And there's no other way. And one by one you drop off all the excess baggage which will not permit you to enter the Spirit. Materiality has to go. But you see, this condition of trust is the only way in which you could go. If you do not trust the Christ, there's no way to enter. Because only the Christ can take you there. And so the trust is built up. And finally, the props are taken out of you. So you're not hanging on crutches. So that you're willing to trust Spirit to be present, to be a force that knows, willing to know that your Father knoweth your needs, willing to know that because you're of the spiritual womb and are the Spirit of God, that all of the qualities of God are functioning in your being, willing to know that because you're the spiritual self, you don't have to worry about this material self anymore, you can let it go. Take no thought for your life. Your Father knoweth your needs. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Trust trust, not your brain, not your hands, not your eyes. Trust the Christ of your own being to be the way. And this is the acceptance that now I can live here in the kingdom of God, for the Christ has said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so I start living in the kingdom of God. I accept this right here as the kingdom of God. Certainly if it's within me, it's here. And my authority no longer is my eye, my ear, my hand, my brain, or the bylines on the columns in the newspaper or the magazines, or the TV commentator. These are not my authorities. One authority. All trust goes in the invisible kingdom which Christ represents. Cease ye from man. How can you give your trust to one who was born in a physical womb if he's not there? And so you're living a different life, an inner life. And it is a period of adjustment. You're going through the training program that will prepare you for survival in the kingdom of perfection. You can only survive in the kingdom of perfection as a perfect spiritual self. Any imperfection makes it impossible for you to walk spiritually. To be a physical person is its own imperfection. Now you begin to look again at all of the words of the Christ, and you see they were shedding your excess baggage for you. They were paring away every onion skin of material belief. You turn yourself over to the Christ. Now, the kingdom of God is within you. What is outside of you? Up to now, there's been a physical world outside of you. But the Christ tells you that God did not create matter. Now, if you're going to be a spiritual astronaut, if you're going to be reborn of the Spirit, if you're going to make the conscious adjustment here and now to the kingdom of God so that you're walking in it here and now, while still appearing in the flesh, that's your training program, you now have a very important step. It will help you in all your meditations. It will enable you to understand why evil does not exist, why there's nothing to fear at any time, why all evil and death are mirage. Take a tree. You see it out there. A woodsman comes along and chops the tree down. Is he chopping down God? Is God in that tree? Can a woodsman swing an axe and chop down God in the tree? You don't think God is in that tree. But the woodsman chopped it down. But God is life. And if God isn't in the tree, then the life of God isn't in that tree. And you say, oh, well, something wrong there. I can't quite put my finger on it. Let's take a baby. Let's take a lot of babies. And let's have a little bomb fall on them. You know babies are bombed. Do you think that's a divine expression? Is it the will of God that babies be bombed? You say, no, it's certainly not the will of God. But you've accepted that God is all power. If it's not the will of God, how can it happen? If you accept that babies are being bombed or have been, and it's not the will of God, you have a paradox. You're denying the omnipotence of God. You're saying actually that God either didn't prevent it or couldn't. But suppose you face the truth that God being omnipotent and it not being the will of God that babies be bombed, there's no power to bomb babies. It's either one or the other. And if there's no power to bomb babies and you see them bombed, aren't you seeing something that isn't possible? Where is it happening? If it's not the will of God, and God is all power. Where is a little child with leukemia? Where is that happening? Where is anything happening that we might call an atrocity? If it's not the will of God, is there any other will, any other power? Where do we see these things? Are they out there? If they're out there, really out there, then they are happening. And God is not omnipotent. And God is permitting them to happen. But if God didn't create matter, and we're learning that God didn't create matter, is there a material tree? Is there a material baby? If there's not a material you or me, is there a material anything else? If it's a spiritual universe, how can a baby be bombed? But we're seeing matter, we think. Well, if you're going to live spiritually, really, you must realize that you have never seen any material thing. Never. If God did not create matter, you cannot see matter. But you say, I see it, I see it, I see it there. That's good. You see it there, and God didn't put it there. Are you seeing matter? Or are you learning that what you're seeing is your own thought? Are you seeing a tree, or are you seeing your thought, which you label a tree? Are you seeing a baby born, or are you seeing your own thought, which you label a baby being born? If you're seeing the real thing, the evil that you see, you do not believe that God is perfect and omnipotent, and omnipresent without opposite. You're in duality. You're in the cosmic hypnosis. You're still in the material world because you say there's matter out there and I see it. And the Father says there's not matter out there. And you don't see it. What you see is something in your brain. That's all you see. You remember that eye chart? You looked at it. There's no defective eye chart. There's just defective vision. What you see is in your brain. It's not on the eye chart. And then the next fellow comes along, what he sees is not on the eye chart. He sees the defects of his vision within himself. And 100 different people see their own defective vision. They don't see the eye chart. They carry around their concept of that eye chart. We carry around our concept of the eye chart. And you have your concept of it, and I have mine. And everyone has his individual concept of it. But there's only one eye chart, and there's a million different concepts. You carry around your concept of a tree, and I carry mine. We think we're looking at the same tree, just like we thought we're looking at the same eye chart. But I'm looking at my concept of it, just as you're looking at your concept of it. That's why my glasses are different than your glasses. So it is with the tree, and so it is with the baby, and so it is with every person you know. You're looking at the light of God. And you're saying, that is Joe Smith. You're looking at the light of God, and you're saying, that's the tree. And the light of God over there is the Pacific Ocean. And the light of God over there is a cloud in the sky. You're looking at the light. And between the light and your understanding is this defective human vision, this 2020 or 1618 or whatever it happens to be. And as you look through mind at the light of God, you see matter in mind, not outside mind. You even touch within mind, and you think you're touching the tree out there. But the tree is in there. The tree is always in mind. Now then, your period of adjustment is to learn that all matter is mental. All matter is mental. This desk is mental. This Bible is mental. Everything out here that we're doing is mental. It's happening in our minds. If this were an eye chart instead of a tape recorder, you'd see through your vision certain letters a certain way. Someone else would see those letters another way and get a different prescription to their eyes, and so forth. You think the eye chart is different than this tape recorder, but it's the same thing all over again. But what you're looking at is real only to you because you're living in a material sense. When you're not in a material sense, you won't see the dying boy at Nain or the dead Lazarus who has to be raised up. You'll see the living Lazarus, the living boy at Nain, the living son of the nobleman. And you'll see that Jesus was walking the earth as a divine image. And Christ was recognizing and revealing that everywhere he walked as the divine image, everywhere was the invisible kingdom of light. Every healing was a demonstration that present there, that moment, was the invisible kingdom of light, and he brought the invisible kingdom of light into visibility as the healing. That's why it was healed. But he was revealing more than the invisible kingdom of light.